So the story of Joseph continues. You remember that he got into trouble when he was a 17-year-old. He had two dreams, and he interpreted them to his brothers and told them that the dreams said that one day his brothers would actually bow down to him, that he would exercise authority over them. Clearly, this did not sit well with them, and they decided to get rid of him. And through a set of remarkable circumstances, of course, eventually he found himself in the position of authority over his brothers, just as he had predicted. The circumstances were that he had been sold as a slave into Egypt, had conducted himself wisely and well, had been promoted, and when Pharaoh had a dream that Joseph was able to interpret and point out to Pharaoh that there would be 7 years of bumper harvest followed by 7 years of dreadful famine, Joseph himself was put in charge of all the food supplies, and as a result, he almost single-handedly saved the eastern end of the Mediterranean from devastation and starvation. The brothers were, of course, in the famine area, and they heard that there was grain in Egypt. What they didn't know was it was their brother who was in charge of it. And when they come down there and beseech him that he might give them some grain, sure enough, they bow down before him. The reason that there was grain available for the people of Egypt and for the surrounding nations was because Joseph had accepted responsibility for the situation. You remember that the old Jacob's summary of Joseph was that he was a fruitful vine. We interpret that to mean that he had lived a productive life. And we've been exploring the various aspects of this productive life. And one of the things that we'll note today is this: the productive life is the life that is lived responsibly. The productive life is the life that is lived responsibly. Now, responsible and responsibility are clearly related to the word response. To give a response to somebody is to give an answer to somebody. And so to be responsible is to be answerable. To be responsible is to be accountable. Now, this is a theme that is not a particularly a favorite theme in our culture at the present time. People, quite frankly, are more interested in making sure that their rights are met rather than they're interested in seeing that their responsibilities are fulfilled. I've often encouraged people who are very interested in talking about rights, and of course it's a perfectly legitimate subject, I've often encouraged them to study the Bible to find out what it says about human rights. And I've told them not to set a lot of time aside for the study because it doesn't say very much about them at all. Now, this does not, of course, mean that the Bible is disinterested in the very important subject of human rights. It's just that it addresses them very differently from the way our culture addresses them today. The simple fact of the matter is this: human rights are met when human responsibilities are fulfilled. And perhaps the emphasis, rather than being on me getting my rights, should be on me fulfilling my responsibilities in order that the rights of others will be met. Let me give you an example of what I mean. One of the responsibilities that God laid on human beings was as follows: thou shalt not kill. That's straightforward enough. Actually, there are many Hebrew words for kill. The word there is murder. Thou shalt not commit murder. That's a responsibility. The interesting thing about that responsibility, of course, is if you look at it carefully, you can infer a human right from it. It is not stated there, but it is implied. For when you read thou shalt not kill, that is a responsibility, but the right you can infer from it is the right to life. Isn't it interesting that the Bible doesn't go on at great lengths about the right to life? What it does do is go on to great lengths about the responsibility not to take life. Thou shalt not steal. That's straightforward enough. That is a responsibility. We are not to touch other people's property. Oh, by the way, there is an implied right in that responsibility. You can infer it from it. What is it? Well, if the responsibility is thou shalt not steal, the implied right there is thou hast the right to property. And that is how the scriptures handle this thing. There seems to be a very, very clear understanding in scripture. The only way our rights will be met is when people fulfill their responsibilities. And that is the emphasis of the Bible. So we should not be reluctant to address this whole subject of being responsible, of being accountable, of being answerable. Scripture is very straightforward about this. This is what it says. We must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Another time, Jesus told a parable, and the parable is applicable to all of us, and it says that one day we will stand before the Master and give an account of our stewardship. Now, this is encouraging. It is very, very encouraging to know that God is going to judge us. Now, you probably say, would you like to go over that a little more slowly? Did you actually say it is very encouraging that God is going to judge us? Yes, I did. And I believe it. Let me tell you why. The thing that is encouraging to me about the knowledge that God is going to judge me, God is holding me accountable, is this. That he is taking careful note of what I do. He is keeping records of what I do. He is evaluating what I do. You say, that's encouraging. That frightens me to death. Oh, yes, it encourages me. I'll tell you why. Because if he is taking careful note of what I do, it means that everything I do is worth God's attention. Everything I do is worth God's attention? Yeah. If God takes careful note of everything I do and evaluates it, it means that everything I do is significant enough for God to evaluate it. If everything I do is noteworthy by God and everything I do is worth evaluating by God because he regards it as significant, guess what? I must be incredibly significant. I'm worth watching. By heaven. I'm worth evaluating by heaven. You say, I'm not convinced. All right, let's try the alternative. Let's assume that heaven is totally disinterested in what you do. It's totally disinterested in what you say. Then heaven is really saying there is no eternal significance to what you say, what you do. If there is no eternal significance to what you say and what you do, you are locked into this awful conclusion. There is no ultimate significance to you. You are, I'm terribly sorry to tell you, a meaningless blob cluttering up the universe. Isn't that exciting? The encouraging thing, of course, is this. You are not a meaningless blob cluttering up the universe. You are a person of profound significance. How do I know? How do I know I count? Because I am a countable. The thing that assures me that my life matters is that it matters to God enough for him to evaluate it. We will be held accountable. We will be held answerable. We are created responsible people. Let's embrace it. Now, when we look into the story of Joseph, I think it's rather obvious that we can see some reasons why Joseph had come to the conclusion he should accept responsibility. He was surrounded by people in deep physical need. And surrounded by people in deep physical need, he himself had an abundance of resources that could help alleviate the physical need around him. Now, I can't say this for sure, but I do know that in the days in which Joseph lived, the stories of the forefathers were passed on from generation to generation. We have the account of what happened in the book of Genesis, and this must have been an oral tradition before it was eventually put down in written form. So probably as a boy, Joseph and his brothers had heard the stories of their forefathers. No doubt they'd heard the stories of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel got into a fight, you remember, and then God asked Cain a question, "Where's your brother?" And Cain's answer has been reverberating down through human society ever since. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer that is clearly implied in that scripture is yes, you sure are. For we are not individuals living individualistic lives. We are members of society. We are members of community. We are wired up for relationships. And no human being is an island. No human being is complete and entire in and of himself or herself. We are created for relating, and we are to relate responsibly. Am I my brother's keeper? Joseph probably thinks as he looks at the starving people around him and he looks at his barns stacked with food. And he says, yes, I am. It would be unconscionable of me to have these resources available and for me to close up my heart of compassion as far as these people are concerned. I think it's relatively easy for us to say in our neighborhood occasionally we come across people in need. And we have available to us some of the things that could help alleviate their needs. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. We do have a degree of responsibility to reach out to them. It wasn't just the physical needs that were there. There were some obvious emotional needs as well. When the brothers came before Joseph, they, of course, didn't recognize him. He recognized them immediately, and he could see etched in their faces and in their eyes a sense of hopelessness, a sense of overwhelming inability to cope. We know this was the case because the only reason they'd gone down to Egypt was that their old dad Jacob had sent them. They didn't want to go there. In fact, old man Jacob said to his big, hairy sons one day, "Why are you sitting here looking at each other?" That's what happens, of course, when people have given up. That's what happens when people are so distraught and so distressed and so depressed, they don't know what to do, and they decide they don't know what to do, nothing can be done, so they sit and look at each other. The old man had more fire in his bones than the collective bones of all his sons. And he said, "You get yourselves down to Egypt." But the fact of the matter is this. When Joseph is confronted by these men who are suffering not only from physical deprivation, he also sees some men who are suffering from emotional depression and discouragement. And he has available to him that which can give them hope. That which can give them hope. And the question is this. If I have the resources that could give hope to the hopeless and a future to those who feel there is no future, and if I have available to me that which can lift them onto a higher plane and help them lift up their head and put a brightness in their eyes again and a smile on their face and help turn their life around, don't I have a responsibility to do it? And the answer is, of course I do. There was a third thing, I think, that stimulated his desire to act responsibly to his brothers. Did you notice that when the conversation took place among the brothers, they very quickly identified the problems that they were experiencing as being a direct result of something they'd done 13 years earlier? The reason we're having this problem with this man from Egypt is that we sold our brother into slavery. You see, that came to the surface immediately they were under pressure. You know what happens when we're under pressure? Those guilt feelings that we thought we'd carefully chloroformed, those guilt feelings that we imagined we'd carefully put out of the way, those things in the past that we thought we'd managed to eradicate from memory, raise their ugly heads again. And there's nothing quite so debilitating as feelings of spiritual guilt compounded by emotional depression in the midst of physical deprivation. That's a needy people. People living in those kind of circumstances need help. Would it be true to say that in our world today, there are not only people in physical need and people who are emotionally depressed, would it also be true to say that there are people who are carrying a monumental load of spiritual guilt, feelings of shame? And this guilt and these feelings of shame are generating within them all kinds of emotions and all kinds of actions and all kinds of bizarre behavior, and they don't even understand themselves why they're behaving the way they're behaving. And very often the reason is unresolved guilt. And the wonderful thing about the Christian message is that we can point people to the place where they can confess their guilt, they can expose their shame, they can be utterly forgiven and told by the God who alone can forgive sins that they are forgiven, that they're restored, that they're renewed, that their sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, that they have been cast into the depths of the sea, and God himself promises, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And the guilt is taken away, and the shame feelings begin to wither and die, and they start to live in newness of life. Do we have a responsibility to people who are overwhelmed by feelings of guilt when we understand forgiveness? Do we have a responsibility to people who are emotionally depressed when we know that there is hope? Do we have a responsibility to those in physical need when we have the resources available to us that we could share with them? And the answer is an emphatic yes. But there's a fourth thing. When we look at the way the brothers behave to each other, not only do we see that quickly the feelings of shame and guilt erupt, but very, very quickly when the pressure is on, they begin to get after each other as well. There are all kinds of relational difficulties here. And so it ever was. And so it is in our culture at the present time. There are untold, unresolved relational problems that are draining the energy out of people, that are taking them into situations that hinder them from being all that they could be. And in the believing community, there are dynamics available to us that can help bring healing in fractured relationships. And when that is the case, do we simply say, tough, they're having problems? Or do we seek in the name of Christ to be involved in them? Do we accept responsibility for other people whom we could help? Am I my brother's keeper? I believe the answer to Scripture is this. Yes, there's a very real sense in which I'm accountable and answerable to God for the way I conducted myself in my community. Joseph teaches me that. But it isn't that Joseph accepts responsibility because of the human condition. He accepts responsibility because he also has a sense of the divine plan. We don't know how this dawned on Joseph, but we do know that he was given to having dreams that in those days were one of the ways in which God communicated with people. We do know that he had the gift to interpret the dreams, and we do know that his interpretation of dreams always had to do with the purposes of God as he dealt with men and women down here on earth. So here's a man who has a sense of God being active in human affairs. And that's critically important. Here's a man who has a clear sense of God being active in human affairs. There are a lot of people who believe in God, but he's a God who's totally remote and fundamentally irrelevant, who does not intervene in human affairs. That's not Joseph. Joseph has come to the conclusion that God has a plan, that there is a sense in which the sovereign Lord has a macro plan for the world that he created. He's beginning to discover something of that as he sat around the campfire listening to the great oral histories passed down by his father and his uncles. He'll have heard the story of Abraham, how Abraham was brought by God into the land of promise. And God said, this land is going to be yours one day, Abraham, but not for a few hundred years. And God explained why The land was promised, but not for a few hundred years. God had explained that there were two reasons. Reason number one, Abraham and his followers were not strong enough militarily to possess the land. Reason number two, the people in Canaan were not bad enough to deserve being expelled from the land. But God, knowing the end from the beginning, knows this. Give them both a few hundred years, and the children of Israel will be strong enough, and the people of Canaan will be bad enough. And when they're bad enough and they're strong enough, that will be the time for the people to move into the land of promise. This would have been part of the tradition passed down to Joseph. This he would have begun to grasp and understand in the oral history of his people. But there was something more than that. God, of course, as he unfolds his great historical story, has not only got to have somewhere where his people can grow and develop in very large numbers, and the place where that was going to happen was Egypt. Before he could get them into Egypt, he had to get the beginnings of them into Egypt. And of course, he had great plans about getting them out of Egypt in the Exodus. Before he could get them out, he had to get them in. And you know what Scripture says? Focusing in a remarkable way, it said, God sent one man into Egypt. He eventually will bring out a mighty army in the great Exodus that is the crucial moment in Jewish history, that to which they constantly refer in their history, that to which all their ceremonies look back, the great Exodus. And the Exodus was only possible, and the military might of the children of Israel was only possible because they'd been in Egypt, and they could only be in Egypt because God sent one man, Joseph, there. And so Joseph puts all this together and he says, on the one hand, God has a macro plan and I am a micro part of it. That is a profound insight for any human being. God has a macro plan and I am a micro part of it. And so anybody who believes that will say to themselves, what I need to do is to be as clear as I possibly can about what my place in the macro plan, in all my micro insignificance, really is. What role do I play? What is it that God wants me to do? Finding that out and doing it responsibly has to be the key to my life. So why should we be interested in acting responsibly? And the answer is we should act responsibly in response to human need, for which we have some answers. We should act responsibly because we understand the divine plan and we have been caught up into it and we have an overwhelming desire to fulfill responsibly the part that has been given to us. Well, then the question then becomes then, well, how do I then accept responsibility? What are the sort of things that I need to do to act responsibly? Well, the first thing that I've got to do before I even get around to thinking about acting responsibility is to be willing to accept the fact that there is such a thing as responsibility. You cannot be responsible if you don't believe in responsibility. You cannot be responsible if you don't believe in responsibility. Am I convinced that there is a sense in which responsibility has been laid upon me? Opportunity has been presented to me. And that there is such a thing as accountability ahead of me. If that is the case, then I can begin to embrace it. The question that is often posed to me is this. How can you give people responsibility if they're not responsible? To which I reply, and how do you know they're not responsible if you haven't given them responsibility? In actual fact, you only want to give responsibility to the responsible, but you won't know if they're responsible until you've given them responsibility. The scripture fortunately comes to our help here. It says, he that is faithful in a little is the one who will be given more opportunity. So in other words, everybody needs to begin to embrace the concept of responsibility and show themselves responsible in a small thing, and then they will begin to discover their responsibilities enlarged and their opportunities increased. Years ago, we built our own house in England. After we built it, we then left and came to America. Not because the house was falling down, but because things changed. It was one of those houses where you buy all the pieces and then you get great big plans and, you know, you sort of fit A to B and B to C. And it looks so easy when you buy this thing until the trailers arrive, the trucks arrive, and you get a mountain of stuff. This was a two-story house that we were going to build. We didn't know what we were doing. Fortunately, Haldane Rowan arrived from New Zealand just at the right moment. He knew exactly what he was doing. Everything went swimmingly under Haldane's direction until I got a letter one day from the Lunsdale Water Board. The Lunsdale Water Board said that I was in contravention of the law such and such, the subsection such and such. It went on and on and on, and I realized that I had a criminal record as long as my arm. The reason that I had such a criminal record is that I was employing a New Zealand plumber who did not have credentials, and I must stop immediately. So I wrote back and apologized profoundly that I had broken so many laws and said that I understood that he couldn't do the work because he was not credentialed, but would they be kind enough to tell me how he could be credentialed? And so they wrote back immediately, very helpfully, and said he could only be credentialed when they had examined his work and found it satisfactory. And so I wrote back to them and said, would they kindly come and examine the work that he was not allowed to do, and I trust that they would find it satisfactory. And they wrote back and sent me his credentials. It's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem getting people credentialed when they can't do any work until they are credentialed, but they can't be credentialed until they've proved that the work they're not allowed to do, they've done well. It's a little bit like that on the responsibility and responsible thing. But what I've got to do somewhere along the line is say this: I am a human being created by an intelligent God for an intelligent purpose. In his sovereign plan, I have a role to play, however small. He's put me in this place at this time. This is what I am. I will embrace this unusual concept of responsibility. And I will accept responsibility in the immediate locale in which I'm placed. But more than that, I will accept responsibility before God. For you'll notice what Joseph said. When the argument begins to develop with his brothers, he silences the whole thing by simply saying, "Listen, I fear God." What he's saying in effect is, my ultimate accountability, my ultimate responsibility is to God himself. And that's what will make a productive life more productive: a profound sense of responsibility. I embrace the concept of responsibility. Secondly, I develop a reputation for dependability. I develop a reputation for dependability. Rather interesting. When Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams and explains exactly what's going to happen, Pharaoh says, "Oh boy, what can we do?" And Joseph immediately says, "Well, this is what you need to do. You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this." He has a plan immediately worked out. And then Pharaoh says, "Well, why, we need somebody to do that, somebody who can implement this wonderful plan." And then he looks at Joseph and he comes out with those great words, "Can we find such a man as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is." In other words, there's the man to do it. And so Joseph is given the responsibility by Pharaoh before God. And immediately Joseph says what he will do. And then he starts doing what he said. And that's called dependability. Saying what you will do, doing what you said. Now, there's no shortage of people who will say they'll do all sorts of things and will have no compunction on reneging. How often do we see people who sign contracts? My understanding of a contract is this. We will contract to do this on the understanding you will contract to do that. What happens now is, well, I know I contracted to do this, but things have changed, so now I won't do it. So I want my contract redoing. There was a time when people entered into covenants. And the covenants that they would enter into would be this sort of thing. I promise in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, for better or for worse, to keep myself exclusively and unreservedly to you until death parts us. You see? That's a covenant. And then what happens? Well, I did say for better or worse, but I didn't think it would be this worse. You see? Well, yeah. I mean, you're right. I did say in sickness and in health, but I didn't know you were so sick. You see? And so what happens? Well, without compunction, we break the covenant. We break the covenant. Now, of course, we begin to create this kind of attitude where contracts are made to be broken and covenants are made to be walked away from. So then we promise to do this and this and this, and we don't show. Or we promise to deliver that and that and that, and we don't deliver. Even in our volunteering, we say, you can count on me for this. And very, very often, we count on you and you don't show. You say you'll do it and you can think of something you'd rather do. And that is irresponsible. And Joseph begins to show that the responsible person is the person who not only will embrace the concept of responsibility to people and to God, but he begins to show us that you develop a reputation for dependability. You say what you'll do, and you do what you say. The third thing that I notice about Joseph is that he begins also carefully to develop his God-given abilities. If you're going to be responsible, you come to terms with this. God has given me responsibility in this area. He would never give me responsibility in this area without giving me the tools to do the job. Now, he has given me the raw abilities. I accept that he's given me the raw abilities. Now it is my responsibility to hone them and to develop them and to utilize them to the best of my ability. The responsible person is the person who is interested in developing and honing and progressing. I came across a remarkable quote the other day by Peter Drucker. He's the one who invented management. He said, an educated person is a person who's learned how to learn and never stops learning. An educated person is somebody who's learned how to learn and never stops learning. I would suggest to you that a responsible person is somebody who has come to grips with their divinely imparted abilities and never stops improving them and using them. We just need some responsible folks to stand up in the midst of the situation, as did Joseph. There's a fourth thing here, and it is this. That whenever you're given some responsibility, there will also have to be a corresponding degree of authority. And wherever you get authority, you get a potential problem. For authority is the easiest thing in the world to abuse. The thing that you need to bear in mind with authority is this. All authority ultimately is God's, and any human authority is simply divinely delegated authority for which the human being is profoundly responsible. So let's accept the fact, hopefully, that when we look at the human condition and we have available to us resources to alleviate it, we have a responsibility to our humanity and to God to do something about it. Secondly, If we understand that God has a macro plan and he has made people useful and responsible for the outworking of that plan, then let's make sure that we accept that. And then we go about implementing these concepts. We go about implementing them, first of all, by saying, I will embrace the concept of responsibility to human beings and to God himself. I'm answerable, I'm accountable, I'll accept it, I'll embrace it. Secondly, I will recognize that the responsible person has to be proven to be dependable. So I will begin to evaluate the way I go about making promises, commitments, etc., etc., and then I'll check to see what I did with them. The third thing that I will do is I will carefully try to evaluate the abilities that God has given me and find out the ways in which I continue to develop them and to utilize them. And fourthly, I will look at the degree of authority that I have as a father or a mother or a husband or a wife or as an employer or an employee or a volunteer Sunday school teacher or a youth leader or whatever else I might be, the degree of responsibility, the degree of dependability, the degree of the development of ability, and the degree in which I'm exercising appropriately the authority inherent in these things. Well, it's about time to stop, so let me just wrap this up quickly. What is it going to take for us to do these things? Let me just identify two or three things. First of all, it's going to mean that we're prepared to look, as Joseph did, at his world through God's eyes. The natural tendency is for us to look at our world through our lenses. Joseph could have looked at his world through his lenses and said, I've had nothing but grief. I've had nothing but pain. I've had nothing but abuse. I've had nothing but false accusation. I've had nothing but a raw deal for all these years. And now I've won the lottery. Yeah! I'm going to enjoy my lottery. That he could have done. And there's many a person would have done exactly that. And Joseph said, God has brought me to this place at this time. He's given me this opportunity. He's given me these abilities. He's invested in me these resources. And he's done all that not for me. He's done all that in order that his eternal purposes might be worked out. And I'm going to look at my world through his eyes. Which means, in addition, that I'm going to believe that I'm in this place and he knows where I am. And that I'm in this place with his full knowledge. And therefore, I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. Moreover, I'm going to accept the fact that he would never put me in a situation and tell me to do something without giving me the resources to do it. So I will discover more and more of what he makes available to me. And finally, I will conduct myself responsibly in the area of my influence, fully understanding that one day I will stand before God and he will look at me and he will say, now, give an account of your stewardship. Give an account of your stewardship. Final question. It's a searching question. As I look at my life and I think of living it responsibly, would I say that I am delivering what God expects and what my world deserves? Am I delivering what my God expects and my world deserves? Let's pray together. Lord, no doubt some of us haven't got past the first part of the talk where we were talking about being depressed and discouraged and distraught and emotionally upset and struggling with relational problems, and we're not really looking to accept responsibility, we're looking for help. And if that is the case, Lord, I pray that they will seek it out and that we will accept our responsibility to help them as we are able. The people would not go away unaided, uncared for. And then, Lord, some of us are probably sitting there and saying, I am so super responsible. I am so overcommitted. And here I am now with a whole lot more guilt heaped on me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, I pray that people who are responding in that way will be able to look at their world through God's eyes and look at their position and their abilities as divinely ordained, and recognize that whilst they cannot meet their own expectations or the expectations of other people, fortunately your expectations are totally realistic. You want us to bloom where we're planted. You want us to use the resources we've got. And you want us to do it in the power of the Spirit as unto you. And I pray for the overextended that they would be encouraged. And then, Lord, some of us would have to admit that we are pretty irresponsible. That we actually don't really think of life seriously at all, except we get serious when we feel that any of our rights are being abused. But this idea of living, fulfilling responsibilities in order that others' rights might be met, is a novel concept. And I pray that those of us who would be legitimately convicted about these things might know how to come and to open our hearts to you, to seek your wisdom, to seek your empowering, to seek your encouragement, that we might be what you want us to be and do what you want us to do, so that when we finally stand before you, we'll know, despite our imperfections and despite our failings, we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, whether we are depressed, or whether we're overloaded, or whether we're frankly irresponsible, we thank you that your Spirit can have a message for each one of us. And I pray that the Spirit will be free to wing it home to our hearts, and that we will embrace it, mix it with faith, be obedient to it, and go out closer to what you want us to be than we were when we came in. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.